where we left off just this past week as we've been walking through this incredible, isn't it incredible, this life of Joseph? I tell you, just studying through his life again, it's just been incredible for me personally, just to be to see some things perhaps that I've not seen before. But thankfully God is revealing these things. And today, as we recall from last week, we left Joseph was in prison. You remember this. He's still in prison. He was in prison when we saw him last week, and when we left him, he was still there, just stationed, nowhere to go. His career has been ruined. He's been kicked out of Potiphar's house. And not only has his career been ruined, though, but his reputation has been marred. And the reason for this is because nobody wanted to know the truth. Joseph had the truth, but nobody asked him what the truth was. Nobody wanted to hear what he had to say. Everybody took the word of Potiphar's wife, and he had to suffer great injustice at the hands of the lies that were perpetuated by Potiphar's wife. But as Joseph went into the prison, God went with him. And God walked with him through his prison sentence. While he was there, God actually used Joseph in some pretty amazing ways. And God elevated him to the highest possible status that a prisoner could have within the prison. That the warden said, "Joseph, I want you to have charge over all of the other prisoners." So it was his integrity, it was his skill sets, it was his knowledge, it was his wisdom that led others, to include the warden, to be able to identify him as a man of God, a man with strong character. A man not only with strong character, but also a man with very reliable insights, especially when it came to interpreting dreams. Remember, that's an incredible gift too that Joseph has. And we saw last week that two of the men that Joseph met while he was in prison were two of the men from the king's courts. And both of those men had dreams in which God spoke to them in the dream, but they had no idea what God was saying to them through their dreams. And so they shared with Joseph at his request once he saw that they were troubled. Remember, the word troubled, as you read it in this text of Genesis, means a raging storm. It wasn't just a passing concern that they had. They were in the midst of a raging storm in their own minds and in their hearts. And Joseph saw that troubled look on their face. And he came to them and said, "Men, what is troubling you? Share with me. Maybe I can help." And these men began to open up to him and shared with him their dreams. And Joseph told them what their dreams meant. And sure enough, everything that he said about their dreams came to pass. It was absolutely true. Everything happened precisely the way that he told them that it would happen. And of course, if you remember that story, you know that one of the men actually died, and that was what God had revealed. But one of the other of the two, he was actually sent back. He was released from prison, was able to go back to his job or his duties in the king's palace as being the chief butler or the chief cupbearer unto Pharaoh himself. And when the chief butler left prison, Joseph said to him, "Remember what I've done for you when you get back to your place of elevated status. Remember me. Put in a good word for me with Pharaoh when you get there. Remember, I'm an innocent man." Now, many people in prison, no doubt, claim to be innocent. But indeed, we know that Joseph was an innocent man. But in an ironic twist in the story, when the butler got back to Pharaoh's side, he forgot about Joseph. And so he didn't say anything to Pharaoh about what had happened while he was in prison and about this man that he met who gave him great encouragement and shared with him what the truth of God's word really was. And so it was, the scripture says, that for 2 years, the chief butler sat beside of Pharaoh and served him and forgot about Joseph. And so what that means is that for these 2 years, Joseph was forgotten in prison. We're also told of nothing significant that happens during the course of these 2 years. There's no great achievements that Joseph has. There's no miraculous things that we see happening in regard to God answering perhaps even prayers that Joseph has been praying to him. We're told absolutely nothing about the purpose of God being fulfilled in any specific way in Joseph's life at all during these 2 years. And so, let me remind you something else about Joseph during this time. This is a young man He's probably in his late 20s during this time. He's very strong. The Bible says he even has a striking appearance. So he's a handsome man. He's very level-headed. He is smart. He is hard-working. He has so much to offer the world, so much to offer anyone, and yet he has to make his bed every night inside of a cold prison. And get this, he has no release date in sight. He doesn't know when his sentence will end, if it will ever end. As far as he knows, he's going to be confined to this prison for the rest of his life. He just simply does not know. Now, friends, this is a reminder to us. I think it's a very powerful and important reminder to us that there'll be times in our lives, time in your life, when you just don't know what God is doing. 2 years, Joseph had no idea what God was doing in his life. And so there's going to be some times where it feels like maybe you're forgotten. There's going to be some times when if someone asked you, what is God doing in your life right now? You're going to have to give them an honest answer and say, you know, I really don't know. And I look around the room again and I've sat with some of you in recent times and I know that that's the way that some of us feel in here today. We just don't know what God is doing in our life right now. But then all of a sudden, in Joseph's life, one day after two, no doubt, very long and exhausting and challenging years, everything changed. In the course of a few hours, in one single day, everything changed. Verse 8 tells us that Pharaoh's spirit began to be troubled. There's that word troubled again. Remember, it's a raging storm. Pharaoh's mind, his heart, his soul, he's beside himself. Because he has a dream, and he has no idea what the meaning of this dream is. In his dream, he saw seven healthy cows, and they're grazing in a beautiful pasture beside of a wonderful river. And then he saw seven unhealthy, ugly cows come up out of the water, and they stood beside of these seven healthy and beautiful cows. And then all of a sudden, as they stood beside of them, they began to swallow them up. The seven ugly and unhealthy cows, they began to eat and consumed completely the seven healthy cows. And something that's interesting about this is that, as the Bible records, nothing changed in regard to the unhealthy cows. Now you might think, well, if they're so unhealthy and ugly and they were able to eat these healthy and beautiful cows, that maybe something would have changed in their demeanor or their appearance. They might have began to be healthy themselves because they had just consumed so much that was healthy. But the Bible says their appearance did not change. This was very perplexing to Pharaoh. Now let's take a moment though and let's jump into Pharaoh's throne if we can. Let's just slip into his shoes and imagine this scene. Think of the weight, the responsibility that Pharaoh has on his shoulders. He is the leader of the nation. He has tens of thousands, untold number of thousands of families that are under his provision. Tens of thousands, maybe even many more, of people who are looking to him for answers. They want to know what Pharaoh's wisdom is to be imparted unto them. And yet Pharaoh recognizes in this moment that he is absolutely powerless. When it comes to these dreams, he is speechless. He doesn't know what to do. And again, some of us, we can relate to that. Some of us are at a place in our life right now where we just feel the weight of burdens resting on our shoulders and it is pushing us down. We feel the weight of responsibility with things like our children and just having their future on our mind and how we can help foster the best future for them that would be possible. We feel the weight of that. And if you don't feel that for your kids now because your kids are grown and maybe they're doing okay, maybe you feel that about your grandkids. Or maybe you feel that about someone who's next door that you know that they're just struggling really deeply, but your love for them is so great. You just begin to feel that kind of weight. Maybe you feel it in your position in business, whether you're a business owner or whether you work for a company, and yet you have great responsibility and the care of other people is largely in your hands. Maybe you feel it in your education, or again, someone you know or very close to, their pursuits in education. But here's something else, friends. We should all feel the weight of responsibility when it comes to our own personal ministry. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a ministry that God has called you to. Maybe you've not identified it yet, maybe you have, but there should be a weightiness that you feel about that, because the things that we do in our ministry, they affect the lives of other people around us. The decisions that you make in your ministry before God, the decisions that we make as a church in regard to our ministry as a church before God, it matters in the lives of other people. It matters whether or not we decide if we're going to step outside of these walls and really step into other people's lives and invest in them and love on them and help point them to Christ and the difference that He makes. Because if we don't do that, those people may never know what difference Christ makes. And that falls on you. And that falls on me. That is a weight that we have to carry. It is a responsibility that we must rise up to. And so, in other words, sometimes We understand in the most supreme of ways that there are decisions that we have to make in life that carry with them a heavy load of responsibility. Now, again, though, Pharaoh, he knows that he does not have an answer for these dreams that he's had. That's very problematic for him because Pharaoh's a pretty sharp guy. He knows a lot of stuff. He's been through a lot of things already. He's had a lot of wise counsel in the past. He's had a lot of not so wise counsel too, no doubt. But nonetheless, Pharaoh is a pretty sharp guy. And it's very troublesome to him that he knows that he doesn't have an answer for these dreams. And so, he does the very next thing that he thinks would be best for him to do. And he calls on all of the magicians and all of the wise men in the land. His counselors. Now today that'd be the equivalence of him calling on every local board that he could get his hands on and say, send me all the directors on the board. Send me all the trustees on every board. Send them to me. I need them in front of me. Send me all the heads of state. It'd be the equivalence of him calling CNN and Fox News and ABC and NBC and CBS and say, hey, send me your very best political pundits. Give me all the political analysts that you can. I need them right now. He'd bring in all of the think tanks. He brings in all of the top scientists, all of the gurus. He brings in all the psychics. He brings all of these people into his front and center, and he says, tell me what my dreams mean. And to his surprise, not one of them had a word to say about his dreams. Not one. He had called on people who have something to say about everything that happens. These are people that he called in front of him who pride themselves on their opinions because they have lots of them and they think a lot about their own opinions. And yet none of them said a word. None of them could even touch Pharaoh's dream. Now Pharaoh was troubled when he realized that he didn't have an answer for his dreams. Now he sees that all the people who offer him counsel, they don't have an answer either. So now he is doubly troubled. He just does not know what to do. But next we see this amazing turn start to happen in the story. Because all of a sudden the man who had forgotten Joseph for 2 years remembers him. And so he says, Pharaoh, in your worry, in your concern, now that you're in a state of dread, I want you to know that I've just remembered something that may be very helpful. Pharaoh says, tell me, what is it? He says, I was in prison not long ago, and I remember that there was a man there. And I had a dream, and he told me the meaning of my dream, and that dream came to pass exactly the way that he said it would. The man says, Pharaoh, I'm ashamed that I haven't remembered this before now. I'm embarrassed because you've gone through all of this trouble in your heart. And all along I knew about this man, but I'm sorry, Pharaoh, I just forgot. And so Pharaoh could have been angry with the man because he could have probably saved him some grief. But at this point, Pharaoh is so relieved that somebody might have an answer for him that he's just excited to say, hey, send for Joseph. Bring me this man. I've got to meet him. And suddenly, in that moment, Joseph's life changed. So quickly, it was all began to be a transforming effect for him, because you see, for at least it was more than these 2 years, but we know for sure these last 2 years, when Joseph was forgotten by the chief butler, there he was in the prison and he's taking cold bird baths. And now all of a sudden he gets a hot bath, maybe some bubbles in it. And now for at least these last 2 years, he's not been able to shave. And now he has the king's barber cutting his hair and shaving him. For at least these last 2 years, he's been wearing filthy rags as clothes. And now he has the king's tailor putting new dress clothes on him so that he can come and stand in the presence of King Pharaoh. How wonderful it is that our God would put this precious reminder in the middle of this story for us today. Because friends, this is a reminder for those of us who truly trust Christ with our lives, who love Him and follow Him. 1 Corinthians 15:52, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, just like immediately, Joseph's life was changed. He got up that morning. He didn't know Pharaoh was going to send for him. But all of a sudden, a man walks into the door and says, Joseph, you've got to come with me. Come on, you can't come fast enough. You better run. We've got to hurry. Just in the twinkle of an eye, Joseph's life changed. Paul says it too, in the twinkling of an eye, we who follow Christ, we will be transformed. We will be brought from sanctification, we will be placed in glorification. We will be brought from sorrow and shame, and we will be placed in the midst of our glorious Father in heaven with His Son seated at the right hand, and there we will be made perfect. Now this troubled king, he sees Joseph standing in front of him. And he begins to lay on him all of his grief. And he says, Joseph, tell me what this all means. Because I am beside myself. Tell me what it means. Now, you should know that this was not a one dream problem that Pharaoh had. He actually had a two dream problem. Because it was not only that he dreamed about the cows, but the scripture says that he dreamed about the cows and then he woke up and he was perplexed by it, but nonetheless he was able to go back to sleep. But it was when he had this second dream that he realized he's in trouble. And the second dream was one where he saw grains of wheat just covering the field, and on those stalks of the wheat he saw seven plump heads of grain on those wheat stalks, and then he saw seven thin heads of grain on those stalks. And those seven thin heads began to eat the seven plump or healthy heads. And so Joseph can tell that the king is troubled. And so he says to the king, you have two dreams, but both of these dreams mean the same thing. These seven unhealthy cows and seven thin or unhealthy grains of head on the wheat, they actually represent 7 years of famine. So you have some good news and you have some bad news, because yes, you have the 7 years of famine that are coming, but just before those 7 years of famine, you have some good news though. And that is that there's seven healthy cows and seven plump heads of grain. That means there's 7 years of plenty that you're going to have in the fields of harvest. And Pharaoh had said to Joseph, tell me my dream. And I want you to know this too about what Joseph said to him. And we'll get into this a little bit more in just a moment. But I want to introduce this to you here. When Pharaoh said, Joseph, tell me my dreams, Joseph said to him, I can't tell you your dreams. I don't have that in me, but God has an answer for you, Pharaoh. So Joseph made it very clear, Pharaoh, I can help you out here, but you've got to know it's not really me, it's really God. And so, since Joseph knows what's going to happen, and he's just told Pharaoh what's going to happen, he begins to counsel Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't necessarily ask for this, but Joseph begins to counsel him and says, listen, Pharaoh, you need to appoint someone that's going to be wise and make all the right decisions during the 7 years of plenty, so that when the 7 years of famine come, that your kingdom, your nation, is not going to die. You can plan for this well enough that you all will be able to survive through the 7 years of famine. But if you're not careful, you'll never make it, and everything's going to die. Everyone will perish. And so in verse 39, we see that when Joseph gives Pharaoh this advice, Pharaoh says to him, "Since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you." Now, I imagine that that probably did something else in Joseph's mind, recognizing even more so the power of God in him for Pharaoh to be able to say that about him. Pharaoh says to Joseph, "I've got all of these wise men. I've got all of these magicians. And for years and years, they have counseled me. And sometimes they've given me some good advice." He says, "But of all of these men, I know that none of them touch you. What God has given you is more incredible than anybody else I've ever seen or known of in all of this world." And you got to know that Pharaoh would have surrounded himself only by those people who would have been considered the smartest or the wisest of all of those others. But Pharaoh says to Joseph, quite plainly, "Joseph, none of them can hold a candle next to you." Now, there's a very important lesson, though, that we find here in Joseph's advice to Pharaoh. And the lesson is this: when we see things going well in our lives, and we see that maybe we have plenty, we must still be very cautious. We must exercise great caution not to be wasteful and overindulge in our times of plenty. You see, if Egypt would have gorged themselves during the years of 7 years of plenty, they would have not have had anything for the 7 years of famine. I want to share a story with you. If I can quickly, about a friend of mine growing up during my teenage years. This young man, his dad had passed away when he was a young boy. His mom was out of the picture as well. But his dad had set up a trust fund for him just before he passed. And this young man's grandmother was raising him. She was very poor. She lived only off of Social Security. She didn't have much at all. And yet she was trying to raise her grandson, who was a little bit of a loose cannon, even when he was a younger boy. But nonetheless, we worked on the farm together, and we spent a lot of time together, played a lot of ball together. He was a great athlete, super fast. He really, if somebody could have encouraged him in the right ways, may have done some really great things. But he didn't. He didn't have the influence in his life that he really needed. He didn't have the encouragement coming his way that he really needed. And so, when he was 18 years old, he received the first check out of that trust account. I think it was about $20,000 that he received. Can you imagine an 18-year-old with absolutely nothing except grandma's Social Security all of a sudden has a $20,000 check in his hand? And somehow the trust was set up that over the next few months he would keep receiving all of it. It was spread out over a short period of time. I'm not sure how all that worked exactly. But nonetheless, the very first thing that he did was he went and bought a very souped-up sports car. Probably the nicest thing you could buy at that time was a Mustang GT 5.0. And he bought it, and he ragged that car as hard as he could for the next 3 weeks until he tore the rear end out of it. And the car was destroyed. It was so badly damaged at the way he had treated it that nothing was covered under the warranty. So the car was just a total loss. And what does he do? The very next week, he goes and buys another brand new 5.0 GT Mustang. Over the next couple of months, he receives a few more checks. He begins to buy used cars for his friends. By this time also, he and all of his friends, they are taking many vacations. And we lived in southeast North Carolina, but they were going down to Atlanta and different places. And they were just partying it up, drugs and alcohol every moment of the way. At the beginning of that year, when he began to first receive that trust and he started making all of these decisions to purchase all of these things and started making all of these decisions to live so riotously, 1 year later, he has no car. He has none of those friends. And he's sitting in prison. Because his drug dependency, his alcohol dependency had become so great that once he had squandered all of that money, which, by the way, totaled $90,000. He spent $90,000 in less than a year, and he's in prison now. Because when the money was gone, his habits, his wants, his desires were still there, so he started stealing. And the police called him. The judge convicted him to, I think it was 12 years in prison was what he got. He actually ended up in prison in Oklahoma. When I was in the Army and I was stationed in Texas, I actually drove for 8 hours one time to go and see my old friend. I say my old friend because I was not a part of that, you know, when he was doing the drugs and alcohol. I stepped back. I stepped back out of the scene. And I think the Lord shielded me through that, and I'm very thankful for that. But I'm very saddened by the fact that he just found himself where he was. And I remember visiting him in prison in Oklahoma. And here's this young man. He's in his early 20s by this time in prison. Joseph was in his early 20s when he went to prison. But here's this young man. He knows all the decisions he's made have been so wrong. But all he can do now is weep. And so here's this young man. Again, he's still very fit and strong, and he's got a pretty sharp mind on him. He just makes all the wrong decisions. And he was so broken. And I'll never forget walking out of that prison that day and leaving my friend there. That was the first time I had actually seen him in a couple of years, because I'd seen him a few times through the course of that year when he was spending all of that money. But from the time he went to prison, no one saw him. Not to mention, he was in Oklahoma, and there's no family, no friends. He had absolutely no one there to even visit him. So that was why I found it so important to drive those 8 hours to go and see him. But nonetheless, this is an example of someone who had plenty. He found himself in a season of plenty, but he was wasteful. He didn't plan. He was not using wisdom. He was not seeking God's counsel. And through his season of plenty, he very quickly, because he was so wasteful and self-indulgent, he very quickly found himself in a season of famine where he had nothing. So what makes the difference for us? What makes the difference for you? What leads us to be careful in times of plenty and not wasteful and not overindulge with our lives? Friends, it is only the counsel of God that will make the difference in your life. Only God's counsel. It's very striking when you look at this chapter 41 that in the first 15 verses you do not see any mention of God. But what you do see is everybody's filled with anxiety. Pharaoh is overwhelmed. His experts are concerned because, again, they always have an opinion, but they know that they don't have an opinion about this because it has gone way over their heads and they cannot comprehend that. They can't believe it themselves. And so here's all these people. All of these people are now in trouble, filled with anxiety, depression. These things are just creeping in on them. And the tensions are rising in the palace. Things are just so uneasy. And again, God's name is not on anybody's mind. God's name has not been thought of, not been mentioned. Why? Well, it's because nobody in the palace was walking with God. Nobody loved God. Nobody cared about what God had to say. It wasn't important to them. But when Joseph arrives on the scene, Joseph is walking with God. And when Joseph comes into the palace, he brings with him the Word of God. In verse 15, Pharaoh says to Joseph, "Tell me my dreams." And again, Joseph says in verse 16, "It's not mine to tell you, but God will tell you. God's going to give you an answer." Nobody speaks of God until Joseph comes on the scene. Now let me point you to another amazing and wonderful truth here. Verse 38, Pharaoh begins to speak of God again. Verse 38, "And Pharaoh says to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God.'" Pharaoh's not mentioned God's name up until this point. But now all of a sudden he's talking about God. In verse 39, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there's no one so discerning and wise as you.'" You see what's happening? Before God's word was present with Pharaoh, Pharaoh had no sense of direction. Pharaoh didn't even have any hope before the Word of God came on the scene. But when the Word of God is brought and spoken to him, all of a sudden, Pharaoh sees, now here's the truth, and there, as I see the truth, I can now see a path forward. There is hope for me after all, if I will trust in God's Word. Pharaoh, a pagan by nature, all of a sudden, because of the faithfulness of Joseph, now Pharaoh is talking about God and the need to trust him. This is why Jesus says also for us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you rest." And now we see that just as Joseph is the wise and he's a wonderful counselor and Pharaoh, Joseph is the best thing Pharaoh has ever seen in his life. And just like Joseph is that wise and wonderful counselor to Pharaoh, Jesus is that wise and wonderful counselor who comes to you and me. Friends, Jesus is the best thing that you will ever see. Jesus is the best thing you will ever know. And He will come to you when you are pressed on every side, when you're perplexed and you're confused and you don't have anything else in your life but anxiety. Jesus is there and He can relieve you of that. Jesus will come alongside of you when you're pressed by your sin and you're being held bondage there and you don't know which way to go. He'll come to you in your time of burden and He'll relieve you of that responsibility and He will take it because He does not want you to be chastened by that, but you have to trust Him. If you refuse to trust Him, the responsibility will continue to be completely yours and you will carry that weight and you will die under that weight if you are not careful. So Jesus says, come to me. In verse 40, Pharaoh gives Joseph charge over his household, but also over all of his people. Pharaoh says, Joseph, all of these people, all of my people, they're going to be ruled by you. And in verse 41, he says, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh just gave Joseph the entire land of Egypt. You will only have to answer to me, Pharaoh says. No, everybody else, in fact, will answer to you, Joseph. And Pharaoh wants all of the people in the land to know that Joseph has been given all of the authority. In verse 43, we're told, every knee will bow to Joseph. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. In John chapter 3:35, we're told that the Father loves the Son and the Father has given all things to the hand of the Son. All things God has placed in Jesus' hand. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus has been given the name that is above every name and at His name every knee should bow. Friends, Jesus comes to us with a message of grace in a world of trouble. And when we see who He is, the wise response on your behalf is to honor Him. The wise response on your behalf is to appoint Jesus as Lord and Master, Redeemer of your life. In verse 44, Pharaoh says, no one will lift a hand or a foot in all of Egypt unless it is acceptable to Joseph. My friends, you should not want to lift your hand or your foot or do anything with your life that you are not absolutely sure that Christ will accept it as honoring Him with your life. Nothing. When Egypt had the 7 years of plenty, Joseph says to Pharaoh, he says, we've got to build storehouses. And there they built storehouses. And they began to store up massive surpluses of all the food. And then when the 7 years of famine came, the people came from all around. You need to know this about the famine too. The Bible says the famine wasn't just in Egypt. The Bible says the famine was across the world. Every nation experienced this famine. But when these people began to see that the famine was happening and they had not prepared for it, they had years of plenty, perhaps just like Egypt had, but they had been riotous with their living. They had been overindulging and they lost everything when the famine started and they had nothing. But they heard that Egypt had something. They heard that God had been doing something in Egypt through this man named Joseph. And they had a plan and they put that plan into place and God was blessing them because of this man named Joseph. And so all of these people, they started coming from far away. They came from across the land of Egypt, but they came from across the world too. To get to Pharaoh's palace and get an audience with Pharaoh and say to him, Pharaoh, we are hungry. Our people have nothing and we're begging you for food. You know what Pharaoh said to every single person that came to him? He says, I'm not the one you need to be talking to. He said, there's only one person that can open the door to the storehouse, and that's Joseph. You've got to go and talk to Joseph. We see the same thing happening when Jesus speaks to us in John 6:35, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Here it is. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me, he shall not thirst. The message here, friends, is quite simply, go to Jesus for what you need. Be careful here not to think that Jesus is only there for your needs, though. That's not the God that He is. Jesus is there for you to worship Him. Jesus is there for you to follow Him, for you to serve Him. But Jesus will bless you. And Jesus does have provision over every need that you have. So what you need in life, go to Jesus, because Jesus is the God of the storehouse. Jesus is the one who has the storehouse of forgiveness that can cover all of your sins. Jesus is the one with the storehouse of strength that will be sufficient for you in every time of trouble for you to stand and persevere. Jesus is the one with the storehouse of wisdom that will give you what you need to make all of the right decisions pertaining to the responsibilities that you have to tend to. For everything you need today, for everything you need tomorrow, for everything you need forevermore, Jesus has it. And He simply says to you, "Come to Me, and I will give it to you." Friends, today the invitation is just that. I invite you to come to God's storehouse. I invite you to come to God's storehouse and get what will make you rich with blessing, what will make you rich with forgiveness, what will make you rich with the ability to be able to take care of the responsibilities that are in your care. So today, if God is revealing this to you, that you lack something that you now know that He can give to you, that you would come to Him and say, "God, I realize my frailties. I realize just how indifferent I've been regarding this part of my life toward You, and I don't want to be indifferent anymore. Father, I want to give this to You. I'm giving myself to You." And if you've never done that before, friends, I pray that today would be your day of surrender, when you would come to this God who has said, "I will love you so much, I have loved you so much, that I sent my Son to die in your place so that you would not have to be separated from Me for all of eternity, but that you could be with Me for all of eternity." Because only through true faith in Jesus Christ, only through following the Master, Jesus Christ, can you know that you have eternity in heaven with God the Father. And so if you've never done that, that's my first invitation to you today. But then for others of you that maybe you've found yourself surrendering to Christ, but you've still found yourself in need of something today, that's the offer. Come to the storehouse and get what you need. And if you'd like for me to pray with you about any of these things, I'll be here for you today. Maybe God's working on your heart in regard to what you see happening here at this church. And I believe God is doing some things among us already. Not that God hasn't ever done anything here in the past. God's done many things here in the past. But God wants to do new things here. God has a plan still that we're a part of that we've not yet seen all of yet. And so if you want to know, if you want to begin to see, you want to get on board with that, you want to keep on track with God and His mission and His way here, come and just say, "I want to be a part of this church. I want to be a member of this church and join you in the mission of God." Whatever your needs are today, friends, I pray that you'll meet them with God here at the altar. Come, let me pray with you. Whatever your needs are as we sing our song of invitation. Would you stand as we sing?